Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. Number 10. I knew somebody would know. But we've been talking about marriage and what a marriage based on the scriptures looks like. And we went over Ephesians chapter 5, and we want to go over some of the other passages in the about marriage, but also some other issues we want to talk about as well. So let's pray, and then we will get into tonight's message. So Father, we come to you right now in Jesus' name. I pray that you would speak through me by your Spirit. Let the words that I speak be your words and not mine. And I pray that the hearers of your word will be able to get it, understand it, and do it. I pray for all the couples that are represented here, that they would be all that you've called them to be in their relationships with one another and also their relationship with you. And I pray for those that are not married, Lord, that desire to be married, that you would send them godly mates, mates that want to serve you with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that they too would do the same. And I pray, Father, for you to just teach us your ways so that we can model your relationships in the earth, so people can look in our lives and say, what must I do to have a relationship like that? And then we can share with them. Jesus can save and change their lives as well. So thank you for this time, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So let's go to Ephesians again, and let's look at chapter 5, verses 21 through 33, I think it is. We're not going to go over all of them. We're just going to highlight a couple of them. And the ones I want to talk about are is verse 25, and that says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. And as I was listening to another guy. It's funny how God always speaks things to you as you're doing things. I was listening to a guy who was also preaching on the same area. And I had actually thought about this, but I had forgotten about it. But a lot of times that I've heard a lot of men say stuff like, well, how am I supposed to love my wife? Isn't providing for my family, taking care of my family, being there for my children, isn't that a part of loving my wife? And of course, the answer is yes, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Amen? Because a lot of times, and we talked about this, husbands tend to want to express their love in the things that they do, and you do express your love that way. But it's not just the external things like providing for your family. The scripture says a man ought to provide for his family, or he's what? Worse than an unbeliever. So that's something that we're supposed to do. So it's not just an indication of the love that we have. It's something that God requires of us if we're going to be a man of faith in the kingdom of God. But of course, when you look at the word love, the first chapter that comes to mind, or the part of the Bible that comes to mind, is what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? The love chapter. So here it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 and see what it means to love someone. Amen? Is because isn't that the place where we would go to find out what it means to love? Come on, you guys are not talking to me. You act like you don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you go to the scriptures to find what it means to love. Amen? Because how many know that the world does not know what it means to love one another? Because the world, and when I say the world, I mean those that don't know Jesus, the way they love is to love in the world is to receive as much as they can receive from whomever they're dealing with. Amen? I mean, think back to when we were not saved. Your job was to try to get something from somebody, even though you were saying that you loved them. But you say, well, if you love me, what are you going to give me for my love? But the scripture turns love around and says, love is a what? A giving thing. Amen? You give love. The Bible says, God so what? Loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. So love starts with being a giver. And like I said, it does include taking care of your responsibilities, being a good provider as a husband. You know, nowadays, most of us have two income earning people in the home, but most of it is because it's required, because most people can't live off of one income. So if that were only the only contribution the husband made, then part of that contribution has been taken away, because now the wife is now working. Are you with me here? So if that were the only thing I was supposed to do to show that my love is here, I've lost half of that contribution. Now you understand what I'm saying? So that's why it's not just provision, physical provision, but it's some of the things talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. So let's look at that. And let's start at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Let me see if I can get an easier word version. Let me see if I can look at some of these other versions here. Yeah, let's try this. Let's look at NIV real quickly. Do you have NIV that comes up there? Because sometimes we just need to see what the words are. So first of all, it says, love is patient and love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Now, some of those things are opposite of what most men are. Amen? Most men are, go back to 4. Most men are not patient in their natural flesh. Amen? I mean, well, most people are not patient. But men seem to be less patient. It depends on what they have to be patient for, though. like everything else, they have subjective patience. And it says, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. There should not be in a house, a husband and a wife's relationship, a situation where the wife is afraid of the husband because he's quick-tempered. Amen? The Bible says love is not what? Easily what? Angered. So, and you cannot blame this on, well, my dad was like this, my grandfather was like that, my great-great-grandfather was like that. That's why you got saved, so you can stop all that foolishness. I don't care if you're great-great-great-great. Matter of fact, if you want to go way, way back, who was the one that Cain was pretty angry himself. So you can take it all the way back to Cain, but we're not of the seed of Cain. We are the seed of Jesus. We've now been born again. We now have a new creation. We're a new creation. We no longer go and do those things that we used to do. We don't do the things that our parents did that were a violation of what God told us. Amen? We are not what we were growing up. Let me say that again. We are not what we were growing up once we cross into new life. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians still want to hold on to that old life, even though now they're new creations. And that's why there's so much confliction in them, is they're a born-again believer, but sometimes they live like an old creation person. Amen? And how many know that we all have fallen into that trap? So I'm not talking like that. No, that's you guys. That'll never happen to me. We all slip into the old nature, but we have to remember who we are and get out of it before it traps us. See, the old nature is around, and it's not so much that we're not a new creation. The old nature comes from the soul part of our life. The Bible says that we're body, soul, and spirit, all right? Right? Everybody knows that? The spirit man is the part that's been born again. And the soul man is the mind, the emotions, and everything that we have learned, everything that we have been a part of since we were born, everything that we've learned, everything we've been exposed to, the good, the bad, and the ugly, is a part of our soul life. And also the soul life was the ruler of our life before we became born again. Are you with me here? And this is very important because a lot of people don't understand this soul thing. And so the soul life, which is the fallen nature, still wants to rule and does not want to submit to the spirit man that is now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So what you have to do is now with the spirit man, you have to walk, as the scripture says, in the spirit, so you won't fulfill the lusts of your soul or of the flesh man. And so you have to constantly bring the soul man under subjection to the spirit of God, which is living inside of you. But the soul man does not want to be in subjection to the spirit. He wants to be a ruler like he was before you got born again. And that's the battle that we have. That's why the scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't what? Lean on your what? Own understanding. Because your own understanding is the old man. But if you trust in the Lord, you can bring that understanding under subjection to the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, and we cast down imaginations, right? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, your old man, along with satanic influences, wants to rule, and he does not want to be in subjection. And so this is part of being loving your spouse, is to not allow these things mentioned here not to take preeminence in your life. Amen? So he says, you're not easily angered, keeps record, it keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I hate to say this, but there's a lot of people that always remember what you did wrong. You say, you get into an argument. They say, well, what about the time when you did so-and-so? He's like, what? Yeah, you remember 6 months ago you were talking about that, and I told you this, that, and the other, and all of a sudden, and then they just list all the things you did wrong a long time ago because they've been waiting for an opportunity to share with you the wrongs that you did. Now, it's good to be corrected. Don't get me, I'm not saying we don't need to be corrected. Everybody say, all of us need to be corrected. Let's say it again, because some of you almost choked on that. All of us need to be corrected. But we don't need to be constantly reminded about the things that we've done wrong, if we've repented for them. Amen? And so that's what it means by keeping a track of wrong. If you have repented for the wrong that you did, God has forgiven you, and we are supposed to, as the Lord's Prayer says, the simple Lord's Prayer, you know, there's a lot of theology in the Lord's Prayer. It says, Lord, and forgive us our trespasses as we do what? Come on, talk to me. How many know that prayer by heart? So forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That does not say, and forgive us our trespasses, Lord, but let us keep track of the trespasses of everybody else that committed it. That's not what it says. So we have to get rid of the ledger of trespasses against us, just like God gets rid of the ledger of the trespasses that he had against us. Amen? And that's what forgiveness is all about. And that's why Jesus, when he told the parable about the person that owed him, the king, 10,000 talents, and he forgave him those 10,000, and then he went out and tried to collect 100 denarii from another person, and the person said the same prayer to him that he had said to the king, and he wouldn't hear his prayer, which was, wait, and I'll be patient with me, and I'll pay it all. He said, I don't want to hear that, because you said that last week, you said that last month, and I'm not going to hear that this month. And so he put him in prison. And then the king heard about it and said, oh, if that's the way you're going to do business, I didn't know you were going to do business like that. So let's go back to our business and let me put you in prison and until you pay what you owe me. That's what happens when we don't forgive people. God does not hear and won't forgive us our sins that we've committed against him. And our sin account is way bigger than the sin account of anybody else's against us, amen? And that's why we always have to be leery of being too hard on somebody who commits a wrong. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying we're easy on sin. Sin has to be confronted for it to be addressed properly, all right? Let me just say that. When we know somebody is in sin, they have to be confronted in love. Not in public, not shamed. They have to be shamed, but they have to be shamed most of the time privately. What do I mean by shamed? That means that it has to be brought to their attention that something they've done is incorrect. Amen? You might say, well, I thought that was the Holy Spirit's job. That is the Holy Spirit's job. That's what he does to you in your own situation. But if you won't hear him, guess what? He sends someone else to do it for him because your ears were hard of hearing on that day. So he sends a person. And most of the time, especially in marital relationships, guess who that person is? Your wife if you're a husband, or your husband if you're a wife. And if you're not married, he'll find somebody that you'll listen to. So we have to confront people with their sin, but we have to free them of their sin once they've been confronted and repented. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. So these are the ways in which a husband is supposed to love his wife. Go on to say, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, look at what it says. Love does not delight in evil. Now, let's take this back again, back into the context of marriage. A husband who loves his wife will not delight into doing evil or wrong things, either with her or use her to do wrong things. Are you with me here? These things are very important because there has been a teaching for hundreds of years that the husband, whatever the husband says do, has to be done because he is the what? Head of the household. But the scripture says if it's evil, guess what? You don't do it. And not only you're not supposed to do evil, but the Bible says he's not to get you to do evil because he does not delight in evil. Now, how many spouses, don't raise your hand, How many of us know or have done things that were wrong that we were trying to get our spouse to come in with us to do wrong? So if you love your wife, and we're just talking about the husband's love for the wife, he will not try and get the wife to do anything that is evil or against the will of God. Amen? If you do, you do not love your wife as your own body. And, you know, in some circles, and sometimes you watch movies, you know, people will commit a crime and then blame the wife because, well, she's not going to get a harsher sentence as I would get. You know, back in the old days, women, you know, they didn't sentence women like they sentenced men. Because women would cry on the stand and, you know, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And they'd pull on your heartstrings. And most juries back in those days were male. Now you have a mixture of jury, and the women say, I'm not buying that. You're not getting away with that. You know you did wrong, and you're going to pay. I'm going to make sure you pay. So the women would get out and not get along as a sentence as a man who committed the same crime because the judge back then had more leeway on sentencing. But I don't want to get into that history lesson. But let's move on. Always, love never fails. And then that's the end of the love part. But the other part I want to concentrate on is love always perseveres. In marriage, you will have to persevere in your relationship. Amen? There are times when you don't feel like being with that person that you told the world at your wedding date that you would stay with for the rest of your life. You know, go back and read the vows that you read. I was listening to a marriage ceremony. They were reading the vows, and I'm going to have to go back to my vow book because I don't know if that is even still in there. It said, I pledge all my worldly goods to my spouse. I say, wow, I forgot that was in there. Everything I own. And now we're in the era of the prenuptials. Prenuptial agreements. I pledge all my earthly goods that I didn't cover in the prenuptial agreement to my spouse, but not all my goods. And the prenuptial agreement is, I wonder if you did a percentage about how many marriages last that have prenuptial agreements. Because what it says in the prenuptial agreement is, I love you and I want to marry you, but just in case... If this thing don't work out, you ain't getting none of my stuff. That's not the way to go in the marriage. Either you trust them, love them, and honor them with everything you have, or don't get married. It's just that simple. But that's hard when you have a lot of stuff. That's why Jesus said what he said about the rich person, because it's hard for them to go into heaven because their stuff becomes their God. Amen? All right, let's go back to, those things talk about how a husband is supposed to love his wife, amen? And this, you might say, well, that's a hard assignment to have. Yes, it is, if you're going to try to do it in your flesh. But guess what? You don't do these things in the flesh, you do it by the what? Spirit. You love your spouse by the Spirit. The God of heaven is coming to show you how to love your wife, how to be patient, how not to be angry. The reality is you will get mad at your spouse while you're in your relationship. The goal is to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and keep you from doing wrong in the midst of your anger. Amen? I mean, because, you know, our spouses can make us mad. Nobody on the face of the earth can make you mad like your wife. And nobody on the face of this earth can make you mad like your husband. Am I right? I mean, people on the street, I mean, yeah, some people get mad at somebody cut in front of their, and I'm trying, man, I hate that. I hate when they do that. But that person's long gone. You'll never see him again. The car will never pass your path again. But your wife is always, as the scripture says, with you. And she can say things that nobody else can say. She knows things about you that nobody else can know, and sometimes uses those things against you at the most inopportune times. When you don't feel like saying, oh, no, don't worry about that time. You get mad, and you want to strike back. But the Holy Spirit is always there telling you, Harold, don't say it. Don't say it. I know you got a good, snappy, one-line response, but don't say it. And sometimes, guess what? You say, Holy Spirit, hold on. I'm going to say it this time. And then what do you have to do? You got to come back and repent because you knew you shouldn't have done it. But you got beyond yourself. But that's how you stay in a relationship, loving like the scripture says you ought to love. Amen? It's not easy. And it's impossible, as Jesus said, what's impossible with man is what? Possible with God. God can make you all these things, but not in your flesh, but by his spirit. It's not by might. It's not by power, but it's what? By my spirit, saith the Lord. Everything we do in the kingdom of God is by his spirit. And that's why we have to be led by his spirit in everything that we do. Amen? And that's what leads to success. That does not mean we don't run into obstacles. But running into obstacles is not an indication that you're not successful. Amen? And Paul and Silas are prime examples. They ran into obstacle after obstacle trying to preach the gospel, right? Now the question is, were they successful in preaching the gospel? Yes. Did they get beaten for preaching the gospel? Yes. Did they get put in jail for preaching the gospel? Yes. Were they still being led by the Spirit throughout that whole process? Yes. So just because we're led by the Spirit does not mean we won't have obstacles. What we do have, however, is the ability to overcome the obstacles. Every obstacle we will overcome. Yes, maybe we have to get beaten, but when it's all said and done, they have to apologize for beating us because they beat us wrong. They did it wrong. When Paul and Silas were beaten by, I can't remember if it was Ephesus or one of those cities, and they said, are you supposed to beat Roman citizens without a trial? And they, oh, man, we didn't messed up. Oh, we're sorry. Can you just sneak out the back, Jack, and don't let anybody know? No, you beat us publicly, you got to apologize publicly. They had to apologize to Paul and Silas because they were citizens and were not supposed to be treated that way. So God will overturn the obstacles in your favor, but the obstacle is a design for us to what? Trust God. Amen? We have to trust him through the obstacles. If you only can trust God when things are going right, you don't have much faith. Let me say that again. If you can only trust God when things are going right, you don't have much faith. Your faith is only tested when you have an obstacle. You cannot know if you are going to go through the fiery furnace if you what? Don't have to go through the fiery furnace. Now, you can resolve before you get to an obstacle and say, listen, Lord, I'm going to make this choice right now that if anybody ever asks me to deny you or die, I'm already making my choice that I'm going to die because I'll never deny you. You can decide that today. Amen? But then you have to live like that every day. Because people talk about, oh yeah, I'll die for the Lord because, you know, we get to go to heaven. But what happens if the torture takes like 6 months? You know, most people think, You're going to die for the Lord, and somebody's going to just shoot you, and be dead, and I'm in heaven. No, they say, okay, let's hang him up by his toenails for about a month, and then let's twirl him around and beat him, and you know, let's do all sorts of unthought of tortures. Will you still say that at that point? You have to have a lifestyle to back that up before you can endure that kind of torture. And trust me, I'm the last person that wants to be tortured. I do not like torture. I don't like any kind of pain like that. And I don't think anybody does, as far as I know. And I would rather they just chop my head off, shoot me, whatever, so it's quick. Somebody said, and I don't know who said this, because they would have to live through it and then to talk about it. But they say having your head cut off was the most painless death that you could have, because it's happened so quickly. Now, again, I don't know how they could be a witness of that, because anybody that got their head cut off, they didn't live to tell about it. But that's what I hear. But I don't want to test it. Unless I have to, amen? But I have made up in my mind that I'm going to serve God regardless of what it costs me, amen? And that's what you have to decide. All right, let's get back to the husband and the wife relationship. So the next point, so we've seen all these things, and we've talked about how you're supposed to love your spouse. And so let's go to Colossians 3:18 and 1 Peter 3:1-7. So Colossians 3. Was that right? No, I'm sorry. And it says here, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting. Where? What does it say there? Come on, talk to me. What does that say? In the Lord. You can go back to New King James, but it doesn't matter. What does it mean to be submit to your husband in the Lord? As he's leading you, just like we talked about, does not delight in evil, but he delights what? In good. So if you're outside, and see, this is a biblical truth that is true throughout anything in the Bible. Jesus said to the disciples about the Pharisees and the Sadducees about submitting to their authority. What did he say to them? He says, the Pharisees and the Sadducees sit in Moses' seat. So it said, then he says, so do what? Do what they say, but don't do what they do. Amen? So what does it say? As long as they're telling you to do the right thing, do it. But don't do what they do. Amen? Then he said, and the disciples, when the disciples were being persecuted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they told them what? Don't what? Don't what? What were the command they gave Peter and James after they healed the man on the way to the temple? Yeah, don't preach in this name anymore, or we're going to kill you. And what did they say? Oh, man. That's, you know, they're sitting in Moses' seat. We got to do what they say. That's not what they said, is it? What did they say? No, we have to obey God and not man. So the principle is true throughout all aspects of life. You have to obey those that are in authority until their authority has crossed into an area that has now violated the authority of God. God's authority is above everybody else's authority. And God's authority is, as, and he says this in Romans, and we don't have time to go over it, but he says that he puts into place all authorities, all principalities, kings, rulers, people. But those people that when they violate the authority of heaven, that's when you don't obey them. Amen? So it's the same in the household. You cannot obey. And see, this is, of course, is done away with, or should be done away with, when you're married to a spouse that is also a believer. But we know that believers sometimes get beside themselves and they try to do things outside the will of God. So this applies. So when your spouse says, look, we need to make some quick money and I know a way to do it. It's not 100% legal, which is another word of saying it's illegal. So, but if we do this, we can make some quick money and we can get out of the situation. So I want you to do this X, Y, and Z. And then you say, nope, we're not doing that. So I'm the head of this household and you have to do what I say. No, I don't. Because now you've stepped out of bounds because scripture says that you're supposed to obey the laws of the land and you're telling me not to obey them. So that's not biblical headship. So I'm not doing it. Now, you've put yourself in a place of argument, but you are in the right in that situation. Amen? So here it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Bitter towards them. What does that mean? What does it mean to be bitter towards somebody? Harsh, it means to be, let's see, what does the NIV say here? Does it say harsh? Is it up there? Yeah, do not be harsh with them. So that means treat them appropriately. Don't be a tyrant, an ogre, a person that just runs roughshod over people. Don't do those things as a husband. He says, love your wife and don't be harsh towards them. That's why if you do the marriage the way God has designed marriage to be done, it's very pleasant to be in a relationship. Amen? It's not easy because God has to take two people who are born again, hopefully. Sometimes you take one that's born again, one that's not. That's really hard because the one that's not born again doesn't want to submit to God. Scripture says that, right? Those that don't know God don't want to submit to what God says. How many of us know people that have spouses that they don't want to let them go to church? I mean, don't even want to let them go to church. Like, some church is going to hurt somebody. But the reason why they don't want them to go to church is because why? They know that there is a higher authority than their household. But they want to control what comes in to the household, even when it's spiritual. Amen? That's why most of the time as husbands, I don't know of very many wives that told their husband, no, you can't go to church. If you go to church, I'm leaving you. I don't know too many wives that say that, but I have heard a lot of situations where the husbands have said, you go to that church and you don't you come back home. Now, and what kind of love is that? What are you afraid of? That they're going to give her knives and guns and come back and shoot you up or something from the church? Yeah, we got like David. We got Goliath's sword behind here, and you could take this home and you could chop his head off if he acts up. No, that doesn't happen. But people are afraid of God, even though they say they don't believe in God. Isn't that funny? People are afraid of what will happen when a person submits properly to God. They know that they lose their influence over that person. Because who comes to influence them? God does. Amen. So we're supposed to love our wives and not be harsh to them. Let's look at 1 Peter. And then we'll move on from here. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. It says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and wearing of... I'm still in the NIV. Let me switch over here. But rather, let it be hid, the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And let's skip down to verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together. Everybody say heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You are heirs together, so you walk together, and therefore you have to be in agreement for things to go right in your household. That's why it says, so that your prayers not be hindered. Now, unfortunately, there's a lot of folks that don't pray anyway, so they ain't really worried about their prayers being hindered. But proper relationship between a husband and a wife keeps your answers to prayer coming in smoothly. Amen? Matter of fact, it should be the, you know, when Annis and I have a situation that we really need to pray, we come and say, okay, honey, we need to agree on this situation. I need you to agree with me and pray for this situation. Now, of course, she has to agree first that it's right. Because if she doesn't agree that it's right or I shouldn't do it, she's not going to come in agreement with me. So we have to be in agreement before we can pray in agreement. Amen? So you have to, now that, so that dictates that there has to be a unity, a relationship beyond just, okay, babe, I need some help, so I need you to come and agree with me in prayer. No, let's talk about what the situation and the circumstances are that leads us to this place. That's why you have to be walking with one another. Amen? And this is what we want to talk about next, is unity. Everybody say unity. Unity means becoming one or being in unity is defined as a state of not being multiple, a condition of harmony, a quality of state or state of being one. Unify to make into unit. Or coherent whole. So unity means you're walking together, you're being together, you're on one accord. And in order to be all these things, you have to communicate with each other. Somebody say communicate. That means you have to share with them what it is that's on your heart. They have to share with you what it is that's on your heart, their heart, and then it has to come under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit, and he has to then direct it so that it could be God-directed, not flesh-directed, amen? And then once you're in agreement with each other and it is in agreement with the will of God, then you can pray the things that you want to see happen in your life and in your marriage, amen? The reason why there's so much conflict in relationships is that there's no unity of purpose in the relationship. One spouse is going this way, another spouse is going this way, and there's no togetherness in the household. The only togetherness is that, well, we've got to make sure the mortgage is paid, we got to make sure there's food in the house, and if we have kids, we have to make sure that there's clothes and all the things. That's a united purpose, but that's the only united purpose. What is it that you as a family want to accomplish together? Is it just to make it to the next soccer practice? I'm not a soccer person, but in my house it was football or basketball or track or baseball. We did every season, and I said, we're not doing this again. We went from football to basketball to track. I don't know if we went baseball that year. I said, man, we're going to have to pick a sport. But the problem was everybody didn't want to play the same sport, so you're stuck. Anyway, that's another story another time. But let's look at Amos 3:3 real quickly on the issue of agreement. Amos is a book most of us don't read unless you're on a mission to read the whole Bible in a year. It says, and I just want to read verse 3, can two walk together unless they what? Are agreed. That's a question. Can two walk together if they're not in agreement? Let's say we're going to the store, and you say, all right, I'm going to go on Rainier Avenue and just go straight down the Rainier Avenue and go to the store. And you, the other person said, well, no, I'm going to turn left on Kenyon, take a right on Seward Park Avenue, then take another right on Henderson, and then we'll go to the store. Are they in agreement? They're going to the store, but are they going to be able to walk together? No, they're not. And that's how most marriages are. Somebody in that situation have to surrender their directions so that they can be in agreement and walk together. The purpose of a family is that the family be united in what it is desiring to do. Amen? That's the purpose of a family. And it has to be united, and I'm talking about a Christian home, has to be united to do the will of God above everything else in that household. That's why when, if you deal with things like pornography, you know, a lot of families deal with pornography in the family. You know, now it used to be only a man thing, but I hear now women are being hooked on pornography almost as much as men are. But when your family is united to do the will of God in their home, guess what? Pornography cannot come in your home if you're united. Because unity requires you to share with that person what it is that you're trying to do. And when you're trying to do something that's wrong, that has to be shared, and then therefore it gets rooted out. See, things like pornography and all the things like that, those secret sins, they thrive on secrecy. Am I right? Nobody knows you're doing it. Nobody sees you doing it other than God. And so people who do it always hide. They got special codes. They got special this. They got special that. But if you're honest with your spouse, you can get out of that trap, because the enemy, it's like, I love the animal shows, but the animals are very brutal. And the animals, especially lions, when they go to the buffalo herd, they don't go after, oh, man, look at that big old male buffalo that's like 2,500 pounds. Let's get that one, because if we get that one, we could eat for like 3 weeks. No, they don't say that. They go and say, oh, look at little Johnny here, straggling away from the herd. Let's get little Johnny. I know little Johnny only weighs about 500 pounds, but we can eat him for like 2 days and we'll be good. They don't go after the big. They go after the one. They try to isolate you. And the hyenas are even better. They just run you down. And the tired one is the one, okay, that one's tired. We got him. And then they attack the tired one. They wear you out. And that's what the enemy does when it comes to things like pornography and secret sins. He tries to isolate you. Get away. Go by yourself. Because don't let your wife know. Don't let your husband know what you're doing. Because they don't understand you. You have to have this because you have this special need. That's all these lies he tells you. But if you confess these things to your spouse, it helps to get you out of the circle of the enemy's trap. Amen? See, if we're honest, and see, this is why it's so important to be accountable to people. If you're accountable to someone, you can stay out of a lot of trouble, because sin likes secrecy. The scripture says, Jesus said, the Gospel of John says, men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. In other words, our heart prefers darkness because we can hide. But when Jesus comes, Jesus is called, I am the light of the world. He shines light on your sin, And like I said, first he'll tell you, Harold, don't do that. And then I say, yes, Lord, I'm sorry, I won't do it. But then you sneak away and you do it. And then he has to send somebody else to say, the Holy Spirit told you not to do it. Now I'm here to confirm, don't do it. And like I said, that usually confirmation comes from who? Your spouse. And then we want to fight the spouse because why are you always trying to be in my business? Why, no, your business is not your business. It's our business because we're in agreement here. We're in unity here. You don't have a business without me being in the business. Amen? And this is another thing that needs to be clarified. I remember somebody told me this a while ago. They were married to somebody and they were trying to ask their husband about what they were trying to do, and he got all upset at her and says, look, this is none of your business. You don't have any business getting into what I'm trying to do, so just stay out of it. That's the wrong attitude, and that's the first is wrong way to talk to your wife, but your wife cannot stay out of your business. Amen? I don't hear no one. Because all of what you do is going to affect them, even in this state. It's community property, so whatever you do is hers anyway. So she can't stay out of your business. It's her business. Amen? So you have to be in unity and in agreement. Otherwise, you cannot walk this path together. Amen? All right, I'm going to have to shut it down. We got a little bit more to cover here on the issue of unity and agreement. But we're going to stop here, and we'll pick it up next week. But so let's stand. If anybody needs prayer, we want to open the aisles. If you need prayer, anybody know anyone who needs prayer, I want
to. Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.